This morning in our reading, we're in Luke again, and we're the sermon text is primarily coming from verses 25 to 35, which is after that first paragraph break in our reading this morning. But I just want to put a note, a few things, because I'm giving you those front verses as context to our text for the sermon. In reading verses 21 to 24, I want you to notice a few things. To just kind of key you to them, keep your ear out for them. Luke is being very careful as he tells us about this. Last time we read of the shepherds and being sent by the angels to see the birth of Jesus. So now that's happened, and now this is what's happening after that birth. So this is really a post-Christmas text, although we're putting them together this Advent season, because we're looking at different people who have been influenced and who were there at the birth of Christ. During Advent season. But in this passage, Luke is very careful to show us that they are doing everything according to the law or in keeping with what had been revealed, according to the law of Moses. And I just want you to notice that. Look in verse 21. Jesus has been circumcised on the eighth day. That's in accord with Leviticus 12. It's in obedience to the word of the angel to call him Jesus, give him that name. They're doing it according to the revealed will of God. In verse 22 and 24, after 33 more days, after those 8 days, or those 7 days, the eighth day circumcised, and after 33 more days, then they're to bring a sacrifice for purification. And you see them doing that. It's interesting to note that perhaps that's also Leviticus 12, but they bring the sacrifice that's appropriate and allowable for a poor couple. Ordinarily, it would be a lamb and a bird, a pigeon or a turtle dove. They bring two pigeons or turtle doves, which is allowed if they can't afford the lamb and in Leviticus. And so it gives us a sense of their life and who they are. They're not of the rich and wealthy. They're a poor family. They're also coming at this time in these verses to present Jesus to, you know, as their firstborn in the language of Exodus, the firstborn that opens the womb there is owned by the Lord, a reminder of the time of the Exodus. And so they're coming to present Jesus as is described in Exodus 13, to present him as the firstborn of the home, recognizing this is a child that's owned by the Lord. They probably paid a redemption price that's prescribed there in Exodus, just as an indication that the Lord has delivered his people. So what I want you to see is that Luke is telling us that this is a covenant-keeping, believing home into which Jesus has been born, and where the law is kept and where he's presented. Now we're going to move into the next verses and the particular reading for this morning's text, and we'll find now that not only are they presenting and are they doing according to the word, but now as Jesus enters, then the Lord himself through two prophets, we'll look at one today, Simeon, Anna next week, through the prophets he speaks and announces who this child is. So just with that background, then let's turn to the reading of God's word this morning. Luke 2, 21 to 35. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Jesus had been born. He had been circumcised, and now he's being brought into the temple to be presented to the Lord. His parents do that according to the law, as I said, and as you see, so evidently pointed out. The Spirit then also moves Simeon. We don't know how and exactly how these things came about and actually was experienced by Simeon, but he is moved by the Spirit to enter the temple courts that very same day, so that they intersect at the very moment as Jesus is being brought, carried in to the temple courts. Simeon is there. And he suddenly, as he scans the crowd, he sees he for whom he has waited. He sees the Lord's Christ. The angel announced he would be Christ the Lord. Here, Luke is saying that he had been promised to see the Lord's Christ, the one the Lord would send to be the Christ. And he sees him. And then he holds him in his arms. Today, as we consider this passage, I want simply to point out three things about this event. Not everything that you could draw from it. I encourage you to continue to study it, but three things about the event recorded to us by Luke. The first is that we see that it is recounting a promise that has been kept, a promise kept. That's point one in your outline. Simeon had been told by the Lord that he would live to see his Christ arrive. And so he's in the capital city. He's in the temple courts. Where else, guess he would think, where else would the Messiah show up and make his debut? I wonder whom Simeon is looking for. Did you ever think about that? Who does he expect to see when the Lord's Christ is revealed to him? Maybe a charismatic speaker? A learned biblical scholar, perhaps? Maybe a skillful politician who'll be able to make the deals and make the alliances necessary to free them from Rome. I'm not sure, but I don't think he was looking for a helpless baby. And yet, as Jesus is carried in, not even walking in on his own, still but an infant, as he's carried in to the temple courts, the Lord reveals to Simeon that here is the one for whom he has longed. Verse 27 tells us, all of this was the work of God's Spirit leading him, revealing the Christ to him. But in verse 28, we're told when he sees him, he takes up him in his arms and blesses God. That is, he receives Jesus and welcomes him by faith. He wasn't offended that God's Messiah was this little child unable to fight or to argue or to work the deals needed to free them. He was just a weak little child. But Simeon welcomed him. Nor was Simeon critical of the fact that Jesus was from a poor, unknown family without the alliances and the family that he would have expected. But from this unknown family up north. And still he welcomed him. Simeon didn't wait to see what kind of reception Jesus would have from the Pharisees or from the Sadducees or from the Zealots. Nor did he wait to see if he would be welcome or gain a hearing among the members of the royal family. Simeon saw Jesus, and without delay, he took him in his arms, come what may, and he rejoiced to see his day. This is the moment he had waited for. And without delay, who knows how long he waited, but without delay, when he sees him, he realizes this is the final check on his bucket list. Because now he says, I can die a happy man. It doesn't mean that necessarily, it does seem to imply that he was an older man. It doesn't necessarily mean he's on his deathbed, but he could now die a happy man. Think about it. Here was another one of God's promises kept, fulfilled. God always keeps his promises to his people. It's not always according to our timing, not always in the way that we expect either, but he's always faithful, and he always does what he promises. Not only to Simeon, but in all his promises to us. Here to Simeon, the Lord's Christ has come, and he had seen him before he had died, just as he was promised. But those same promises that have been given throughout the centuries, throughout the scriptures, of all that God would do through this child, and all that he would do for the world, will come true. Now Simeon says, I can depart in peace, because I'm satisfied that all is well, that the sovereign God, my God, is in control. Satisfied that my God is faithful and good. I've seen his goodness. I've seen his salvation. I've seen his promise. I've held him in my arms. Do you know Simeon's peace today? That you can trust the Lord's promises, knowing that they are all true, every one, no matter how long you wait, no matter how difficult and unlikely the answer seems to be, no matter how different it appears than what you thought it would be. One day, in his time, you will see the salvation of your God when you see this Son, the Lord's Christ, for yourself. I think that's what Paul's meaning in part when he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. A promise kept. God's promises are true and faithful, and he will keep everyone for you, even as he does here for Simeon. The second thing I'd like you to note here this morning, not only a promise kept, but a plan revealed. Let's look at what Simeon announces to Mary and to Joseph, and apparently to others who were there that day. You find it in verses 29 and 32. It's in the reading of in the worship booklet. It's in the poetic form there, called out so you can see it easily. Sometimes this is called the Nunc Dimittis, or the Now, Lord, you're letting me depart. Now, Lord, depart. First words in Latin of this verse 29, but it's often also simply called Simeon's song. It's not that he sang it necessarily, but it's been put to song. It's in poetic form, so it's an appropriate verse like a song. And I want to focus on two things he says here about a plan revealed. You find that in verse 32, as he speaks about Jesus, this young Jesus, and he says two things about him, that he is a for revelation to the Gentiles, and that secondly, he is for glory to your people Israel. So what do Simeon's words here, what kind of plan is being revealed here that God is about? It's actually quite shocking It would have been stunning in their day to know what God was doing. Paul will later reflect on it and call it a mystery that had God had spoken about through the ages, but it was a mystery until it was revealed in Christ, fully manifest, fully known in what he was doing. But Paul, but Simeon here, prophetically, under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks of it in this twofold manner. Stunning, though. Even shocking in our day. No wonder, just afterwards, he tells us that Joseph and Mary marvel at what Jesus said about him. It's most likely Mary told Luke that as he investigated this. He almost certainly talked to Mary about these days, and she told them about this experience. And this is what she remembers of that moment. Yeah, Joseph and I, we just marveled at what Simeon said in the temple. What did he say? He said first that Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, those are the nations around, the non-Jews, who did not have the light of the canonical scriptures. They were not given the Tanakh, the law and the prophet and the writings. Did not have, as Paul would call them, the oracles God, or the sayings of God, the Old Testament revelation in which God revealed himself to his people. They didn't have that themselves. They could go to Israel and maybe hear of it, but they didn't have it. There weren't printing presses, and you couldn't go down to the Gentile bookstore and buy a copy. But now what Simeon is saying is that in this new day, in redemptive history, this new day with Jesus now being born, is that he had come, and that in this child he would be a light of the knowledge of God that would be shine not just in Israel alone, but into every nation of the world. Here we find announced early in Jesus' life, as an infant, announced already that the gospel would go to all nations. As in this prophetic form, he calls him a light for the Gentiles. Matthew talks about in his gospel that it already has begun as Jesus grows up and he moves to Capernaum by the sea. In Matthew 4, he says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. What's happening is Jesus lives there. He says, a light. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. But this dawning light there in the days of Jesus' life as he walks by the sea in Capernaum is not just the only region where this light will shine. For his day has dawned. The light has come, and he will now, that light will shine into all nations. Ultimately, that's the message of the good news about Jesus that goes into every nation by Jesus' own direction after his ascension, as he sends the apostolic message out into the world so that all nations might see, all nations might hear of his coming and see the light has dawned. It's a fulfillment of what had already been promised. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 49. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 52. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And Simeon is announcing now that day had finally come. The day dawning, the day spring here has come. The light of the world with the arrival of Jesus. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all the nations. But there's a second part of Simeon's prophetic word here about Jesus. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That must have been staggering to Mary and Joseph that this little baby, their own little child, would be that light to the world. But it says also he is for glory to your people, Israel. That's speaking of national Israel here. sometimes you have to look at in the text. Sometimes it's speaking of the Israel of God as the church, the people of God. Paul will use it that way, the new covenant people of God as the Israel of God. Here it's speaking of national Israel, the old covenant people of God, the ones who had received the oracles of God. Jesus' coming will impact them too. Not just the Gentiles, not just the world, but also the covenant people of God will also be greatly impacted by this child's coming. Why is it for their glory? Because on the day of his sunlight, it will be known through all the world that salvation came out of Israel. Salvation came to the world through Israel, through their greater Son, through the Son of God who came into the world and was made, who became man, was made flesh, became flesh, and took on flesh among us, as John speaks about. And he did so as an Israelite. What glory for Israel that the Son of God, that the Creator God would enter the world, the Son of God take on flesh as one of their own people. What glory for Israel. Creator God who made heaven and earth, who made every nation under the heavens, brought salvation into the world through Israel so that all would see the light of his glory shining there first and from there to all. What honor, what glory for Israel. But Simeon right away goes on, and it seems like he pulled Mary aside, maybe speaking just to her, and he tells her that even in recognizing that glory for Israel, that there is a danger as well. And I think it's something for us to recognize and consider. Simeon goes on to reflect that this privilege that they have to be the people through whom the Christ has come also has with it, as privileges often do, has with it a danger. He speaks about it in verses 34 and 35. Danger that there is two reactions that can come from this child who comes to them. Two reactions that will be seen in the covenant people of God. It will be as it has ever been. Some of the covenant people of God will celebrate and welcome his coming, while others of the covenant people of God, in pride and envy, will follow the path of Korah before them, and they will object to, and they will reject the chosen one of God. And that dual reaction is described by him in verse 34, when he says that Jesus is appointed for two things. He is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and he's appointed for a sign that is opposed. First, he is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. I think we read that quickly and we think he's saying, well, some will fall and some will rise. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's speaking about the benefit that will come to Israel here, that many will fall and rise with his coming, pointing to the fact that many will receive, will welcome, and will humble themselves, will reject their pride, will give up their national expectations for their own people alone. And they will humble themselves and receive the Christ who comes. Not the Christ of their expectation, but the Christ who comes. And they will humble themselves. And they will give up those other concerns. And they will give themselves to him. And so they will rise in his rising. And they will find glory in his glorification. So they will fall with him. They will, when they associate with him, they will face the opposition that he faces. And yet they will rise with him. The falling and the rising of many in Israel. As they receive the Lord's Christ, their special place in God's kingdom will seem to be stripped away, taken away. They will fall, but then they will receive it back with even greater glory as they are counted truly the sons and daughters of this King, of Christ's very own, their own Messiah, the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. So they will die with Him, but they will rise with Him and be seated in glory with Him, with all of God's people, from every nation, both Jew and Gentile alike, as one body, the people of Christ. So the fall and rising of many in Israel. But not only will that benefit of many who turn to this Christ, this child, will happen, but there will also be those who oppose Him. For He is appointed as a sign that is opposed. This is what He's anticipating when he's speaking of, when He anticipates the rejection that even His own people will show toward Him. Many will welcome Him, receive Him, and enter into His glory, but others will reject Him, even among His own people. Although national Israel in that day appeared to be religious and devout, keeping the law as they followed it, yet the presence of this child would reveal hearts, would reveal what was in the heart and in the thoughts of those who appear religious and yet in their heart are at enmity still with God. And instead of humbling themselves when they see Him, and instead of submitting themselves to the one sent from heaven, in pride and arrogance, thinking themselves privileged by God, seeking glory for themselves, they will oppose Him and reject the Lord's own Christ. Both will happen, even among His people. He will be followed and He will be opposed. He will be celebrated as Savior and He will become the suffering servant who is opposed. This baby, Mary's baby, this little child will face both reactions, and so Mary too will face pain, a sword piercing her heart as she watches her son go through all this in his life. Mothers, think about if this was what was ahead for your children. She's pondering, she's thinking, she's marveling at all this, but there's suffering ahead too for her as he faces this opposition. But I draw this out a little bit this morning because I want you to recognize, do you know the same danger is true and faced today by the covenant people of God? Because it's faced in every day by the covenant people of God. It's not simply a warning about Old Testament Israel, to Old Testament Israel. It's not simply a word of concern for them. But it also speaks to us, this warning, us who are in the church today. That it is possible in pride and arrogance to trust and to believe that you have a privileged position before God because you are part of a church or because of your religious background or your religious attendance. It's possible to do religious things and to do it to seek your own glory rather than humbling yourself before God and receiving His Son by faith. That is to say, He will expose our hearts before Him too. And if we are in pride and arrogance, reject the one the Father has sent into the world, we too will find that opposition from the Son who is King. So don't let the privilege of being born into a Christian home, into the privilege of being born into a Christian family, be lost on you in pride and arrogance. Don't let your heart reject the one who is sent for you. Instead, as you see this baby in Simeon's arms and you see him entering into the joy of belief and faith, will you too rejoice and welcome the Savior of the world? For in God's kingdom, glory is found not by grasping it for ourselves, but in humbling ourselves before Him, and allowing Him to lift us up. As James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, both can be said of the church today as well. Which leads me to my final point this morning. I want you to consider also, go back now to verse 25, and I want you to, for a moment before we end, to look at how Simeon is described as this one who comes and speaks this prophetic word to Mary and to those who are with her. My final point, the last thing I want you to consider is this, a pathway provided. A pathway provided for us as well. Simeon, in a sense, embodies the Old Testament believer who is waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. And as we look at him in that way, we see that he becomes, in a sense, he shows us a pathway for us today as well. What I mean is that in the New Testament scriptures, it is continued to be told to us. They continue to speak of this ongoing need to watch and to wait for the promised coming of the Lord. The very thing we see so well exemplified here by Simeon. In his day, it's waiting for the Lord to come. But there's a sense in which even as we enter into the joy of his coming, even in Advent, as we remember the fulfillment of those long years of waiting, and as the Easter season begins, as we begin to celebrate that he is here, joy to the world that he has come, there still remains this aspect for us and for our faith that we don't have everything yet in the fullness of what was promised. And so the scriptures still call us today, even in the joy of knowing our Savior, to watch and to wait. As we still live in a broken world and as we struggle and as we face the consequences of that in our own hearts and in our relationships and around us, to be longing and waiting for his return. And in that way, Simeon becomes a pathway for our lives as well, for the Christian life today. So how is he described? Look at verse 25. Luke describes him in three ways. He's righteous and devout. Now Luke, by that, doesn't mean that he's perfect in an absolute sense. He doesn't mean that he's seeking his own righteousness, trusting in his own righteousness to acquit him before God. What he's saying is that he's living according to the standard that had been revealed, the standard of faith that had been revealed for Old Testament Israel. He's holding God in honor, and he's living according to the Word. And the second thing we're told, righteous and devout, the second thing, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knows that God has promised to come and to comfort his people, to come and to be their comfort in the midst of their sorrow and sadness. And he's looking and he's waiting for God to do that. He's waiting for God to speak the words of Isaiah 40. Maybe you've listened to those words as Handel has put them so beautifully to music. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And he's waiting for that word of comfort, for that answer to his sorrow, for the clarity in his confusion. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Righteous and devout, living according to God's way. He's waiting, trusting in the Lord to come. He's still rejoicing in a Savior that is promised, not in his righteousness, but in the Savior who will come to deliver them. And finally, the Holy Spirit was upon him, the third thing described. I think that's a phrase in the Old Testament that you could summarize by saying that this is one that the Holy Spirit is equipping and empowering to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit is upon him. What a beautiful description, those three things of the Christian life today. Righteous and devout, making every effort through faith to put off sin, to put off the evil, to put off the things we confess each week in our call to confession, and to put on what is good, becoming by the Spirit's enablement, becoming more and more like Christ, waiting for the comfort and full deliverance of the gospel promise. We're relying on Him, looking for the day of His return when He completes what He's begun in us. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. The language of the New Testament, living in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. All things that Simeon is demonstrating, but we are called to as we follow Christ. Ask Simeon as he holds Jesus in his arms. Was it worth the wait, Simeon? Was he, this baby, was he worth the wait? Sometimes I think if you're honest, you're not quite so sure it's worth the wait to what you are called to go through, the struggle you face, the challenges you walk through, the things that turn out differently than you anticipate. And it's hard to wait because it's difficult. Waiting's hard. But by faith, we remember that God has promised, and He will keep His promises, that He's revealed the plan that this child will become the light for us, for the world, and that in Him we are raised and will find our glory as we trust in Him, not in what we do, but in what He has done for us, even as His Holy Spirit leads us and brings us to that day. For then, on that glorious day of His final return, when we see Him face to face, not as a child, but as enthroned, as risen King, like Simeon on the day he held Jesus in his arms, we too will know it was all worth the wait. Amen and amen. Father, we thank You for the gospel about Him. We marvel along with Mary. We marvel along with Joseph what is said about Him. But we have come to believe the good news, to hear it, to receive it, and to believe it. And we pray that we might come and trust You, and trusting ourselves to You, we might find joy in Your presence with us, even as we wait for Your return, to come in fullness, to come to complete what You've begun in us, to come and complete all that You have promised. So, Lord, we entrust ourselves to You, and we wait until You come, thankful that You have done all that You have promised and will do and will complete everything according to Your plan. Receive us and grant us to follow in Your way, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.